I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's a fellow here in this passage that is quite a man. In verse 11, well, you know, just to get the context, that they're talking about David's mighty men. Talking about the men that surrounded David that are called mighty men of David, the king. And boy, they are some incredible guys. Verse 11 is an example. It says in verse 11, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop." So their enemy was the Philistines. That's the enemy. "And they were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils." Lentils there carries the idea of beans or peas. So it was like a pea patch, if you will. A ground full of lentils. "And the people, Israel, they fled from the Philistines." They were scared. They ran. Verse 12 says about Shammah, "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." All of Israel fled that day except one man by the name of Shammah. He stood in the midst of the pea patch and he defended it. Obviously, it meant something to Shammah, and he thought it was worth defending. And you know, I think that we need to remember that as Christians, we need to be full of love and we need to be full of grace, but let's not forget that the Bible also says that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, or chapter 2 rather, it says to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a passage that I love where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, and as he writes the letter, you just kind of get the idea Paul is very upset about some people that had slipped into the churches of Galatia. And they were trying to lead these people into false doctrine. And they were trying to basically say that Paul's gospel of grace was wrong. And in Galatians 2, it says this, verse 4. He said, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And then I want you to listen to this. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul said, man, these false brethren came in. They were spying out our liberty. They're trying to bring you back into bondage. And Paul said, man, when we got there, we did not give in to them. We did not just lie down, you know, and let them walk on us. He said, no, we did not subject to them, no, not for an hour. Paul stood up for what he believed in. And I want you to know, folks, that it's time. It is time. It is time. It is time for Christians in America to stand up for what we believe in. It's time to defend the pea patch, folks. It really is. Now, look, we need to be full of grace. We need to be full of love when we do it. Absolutely. You know, I mean, I am not here trying to say we need to lead a revolution or that we need to be like, remember when Peter got all worked up and he cut that guy's ear off? I'm not saying you ought to go to work and cut people's ears off, okay? And, you know, I'm not saying that that we need to literally get a sword like Shammah and go to town on people. That's not the dispensation we live in today. We need to be full of love and we need to be full of grace. But, you know, we need to just be like Paul. And we need to say, you know what? No, this is right. This is truth. And I'm willing to stand up for it. I'm going to stand in the pea patch and I'm going to defend it. And I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to subject. I'm not going to just lay down. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be counted for God. You know, the Bible says stand against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand. You know, we're in a battle, folks, and we need some folks who will be, as the Bible says, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're willing to stand up. We're willing to, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, man, you need to fight the good fight of faith. He said, you know, you need to stand up for righteousness, he told Timothy. You need to stand up for holiness. You need to stand up for what's right. And I think sometimes we're reluctant to do that. The world system wears us down and wears us down. And we're not willing to stand. And I read about guys like Shammah. You know what, folks? He's willing to stand up for what he believed in. He said, man, this is God's land. This is God's territory. And the Philistines want to take it over. The Philistines are heathen, pagan, idolaters. And you know what? They weren't promised this land. We were. This is our land. This is the possession God gave us. And he said, I'm going to stand by faith, and I'm going to stand in the pea patch, even if I'm the only one. There's nobody else standing with me, but I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to defend what I believe in. And the Bible says that the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And last Sunday night, I challenged you about defending the pea patch of God's Word and how we need to be willing to defend the Bible. You don't have to back away, and you don't have to apologize for being a Bible-believing Christian. You don't have to apologize for that. Folks, I want you to know that nothing has changed. This is still the divinely inspired Word of God. And this is God's Word that is absolutely trustworthy. This is God's Word that is our standard of faith. And we should not compromise it. We should not water it down. We should not let the world system take it from us. We need to stand up. We need to be counted. And we need to let folks know in love and in grace, but not back down from the fact, I am a Bible-believing Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Let me say that again. I am a Bible-believing Christian tonight. I believe that book from cover to cover. All right? And, you know, we need to be willing to stand up. We need to be willing to defend that. And I think that the second thing I want to look at tonight, and I want to challenge you about, is this. I think that we need to be willing to defend the pea patch, if you will, of not only the Bible, but also of Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about the Bible, here's what we have to realize. Everything in that book right there, it hinges on the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book that revolves around Jesus Christ. You don't have to go any further than Genesis 3, well, really Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We know as we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, that's Jesus Christ that did that. He's the Creator. I mean, you see Jesus in Genesis 1:1. But then you go to Genesis 3 and you have the promise of a Redeemer, and the thread that runs throughout that book is Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Him. Now, for that reason, the world has a hatred for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And you know, you see this in the world. The world does not mind us playing religion. They don't mind that at all. They don't mind people playing religion. In fact, the world, Satan, his demonic, they'll do that with you. You know, the Bible says that the devils believe in God. Did you know that? Did you know that the devil believes in God? You know, James 2 says that the devils believe in God. The demonic hosts believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ, you know. And so the world, they don't mind us playing religion. In fact, they'll do that with us. That is socially acceptable to play church, play religion, whatever you want to call it. But here's the thing. Here's where the rubber meets the road. You remember when Stephen was preaching to the nation of Israel? As long as he was talking about the Old Testament, as long as Stephen was talking about Old Testament stories, they just kind of sat there and listened. But the moment that he turned that sermon to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart, and the Bible says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then he talked about how he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father standing up. And the Bible says that they stopped their ears and they ran on him with one accord. And they took him and they martyred him. As long as he was talking about the Old Testament, Moses, this, that, and the other, they were fine. But when he turned the discussion to Jesus Christ, immediately, man, they didn't like that at all. And you know, when we start preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, when you start preaching of the fact that, or telling people that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that Buddha's not going to get you there, and Muhammad's not going to get you there, and your religion is not going to get you there, when you start letting people know that you have to have a relationship with Christ or you're not going to get to heaven. That's where the world system puts on the brakes. That's where they say, whoa, no, no, no. But we need to, as Christians, stand up and we need to defend the pea patch of Jesus Christ. This is Christmas season right now. We're entering into the holidays. And I want you to know something, folks. This is Christmas season. And you know what? This Christmas season, you don't have to put Xmas. You don't have to do all that stuff. You know what? You need to be proud of the fact that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, okay? Christmas is about who? What's the root word? It's about Christ. And we need to be willing to stand up, not be ashamed of that, you know? And it's not happy holidays. You know, I can't stand that, you know? And whenever I'm in a store, and again, I'm not ugly. I'm not telling you to be ugly at all. We need to be full of grace and love. But whenever somebody says to me, as I'm, you know, paying for my stuff or whatever, happy holidays, I always look at them and go, Merry Christmas. You know, because I want them to know that, hey, I know that it's about Christ, you know. And folks, we need to be willing to stand. Do y'all think we ought to stand up for Jesus Christ? I mean, we just got done sitting here singing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You know, we sing this stuff, but do we really mean it? You know, what if you were called upon like Stephen to die for Christ? What if that happened? You know, are you willing to stand up for that pea patch? Are you willing to be like Shammah and stand there and say, no, I'm not going to compromise what I believe about my Savior, Jesus Christ? I mean, we just got done singing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. And you know, every bit of that is true. Jesus did pay it all, and all to him we do owe. And I want you to know something, though. You know, if we can't stand up and even say a word for Christ at work or at the gas station or on the ball team or at school, if we're not even willing to speak up for Christ at all while we're living, what makes us think we would ever die for him? You know, we need to be willing to put it out there, folks. Put it out there. You know, this ties in with Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, I'm talking about how we can be better Jesus witnesses. And we're doing a little mini-series on Wednesday night. I invite you to come back Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, as we're learning how to be better Jesus witnesses. And I talked about how we need to inject Jesus into our daily conversations, and don't be afraid to do that. You know, we got to be willing to stand up. You say, well, what do I need to stand on? Well, there's a few things I think we need to be willing to stand on. And number one, I think we need to be willing to defend the fact Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Look, folks, we're going to do Walk Through Bethlehem. And that thing is going to culminate there at the manger scene. And I want you to know, some of the newer versions, they've taken out the word virgin in the Bible and they replaced it with young maiden. Listen, the Bible does not say, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a young maiden shall conceive. Folks, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then two verses later in the book of Matthew, it says that Joseph knew her not. He did not know Mary sexually until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. I want you to know something. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care who believes it. We're not taking a poll. I want you to know that book teaches Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And we need to be willing to let folks know that's what we believe, and that's exactly what the Bible teaches. He was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. And I don't care what anyone else says. I know my Bible teaches he was born of a virgin. And not only that, we need to be willing to not only defend his virgin birth, but defend his deity. You see, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He was not just a moral man. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. I like the way Paul says it when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says that and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. How many of y'all remember the story when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he came and he appeared to the disciples? Does anybody remember who was missing of the disciples? Thomas was missing. He wasn't there. And when he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see the scars and the nail prints in his hand. And you remember Jesus came again and he showed Peter those nail-pierced hands. And you know what happened next? That Thomas came and the Bible says that when he saw it, that he fell down before Jesus Christ and he worshiped him and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. We need to defend that. We need to defend that he was virgin born. We need to defend that he was God in the flesh. We need to be willing to defend the fact that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Peter, who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, Peter probably knew Jesus better than anybody. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, out of Peter's own mouth and testimony, he said that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I like the way Hebrews 7:26 says it. It says that Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ never had a sinful thought. He never committed a sinful act. Not one time. People are like, well, but. No, there's no but, folks. Listen, if Jesus Christ committed one sin, if he just committed one, how many times do you got to kill somebody to be a murderer? I hope just once. How many times do you got to steal something to be a thief? Just once. How many times do I have to lie to be a liar? Once. How many times would Jesus have to sin to be a sinner? Just once. If Jesus Christ sinned one time, then that means he was a sinner like you and me, and there would be absolutely nothing that he could do for us. We would be eternally damned, eternally doomed, if he committed one sin. And I am so glad he was born of a virgin, he escaped our sin nature, and he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, never sinned one time. We need to be willing to defend that. We need to be willing to stand up for that. We need to also be willing to defend his vicarious death. Vicarious means suffered by one person on behalf of another. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered for our offenses. He died so that we could live. I want you to do this with me. Go to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 27 in the New Testament. Matthew 27. We need to be willing to defend his vicarious death. But then we also need to be willing to defend his resurrection. Did you know that when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he made a very bold prediction? Jesus Christ made a very, very bold prediction when he walked the earth. Here's what he said. Jesus answered and said unto them, the Pharisees, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Two verses later in John 2:21, it says, but he spake of the temple of his body. He said, you destroy my body, this temple, and he said, in 3 days, I will raise it up. So, go to Matthew 27. When he died, the Pharisees remembered that. And in Matthew, look at verse 63, Matthew 27, 63. After he died, now he's been crucified. Look at verse 63. They go to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They call Jesus a deceiver. They call our lovely Savior a deceiver. He's not a deceiver. They're the deceivers. And they call our Savior a deceiver. Verse 64, notice they said there that, we remember that he said when he was alive, "After 3 days I will rise again." They knew exactly what he meant. They understood exactly what he was saying. That if he died 3 days later, that his body would be resurrected. Now look at verse 64. "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way." And notice he said, "Make it as sure," I like this, "as you can." Folks, let me tell you something. No matter how sure they made it, they could make it as sure as they could, but it wasn't going to be sure enough, was it? Verse 66 says, "So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." I mean, buddy, they take that sepulcher, and I mean they seal that baby up. They set guards outside. They're like, "There is no way that body is coming out." Phew. Matthew 28, look at verse 5. Matthew 28:5. It says there, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified.'" And what is the next phrase in verse 6? Woo! Can I get an amen? Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. The deaf over here are saying amen. Praise God. Amen. Yes, Karen said amen. It says there in verse 6, "He is not here." Everybody say that together. He is not here. What's the next phrase? "For he is risen." He's risen. And then notice it says, "As he said." He said he was going to do that, didn't he? "Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." But man, it didn't stop there. The Bible says in Acts 1:3, it says that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now listen to that. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He did not just meet with the 11 disciples behind closed doors and that was it. I mean, Jesus Christ, he made appearances. 1 Corinthians 15 lists all the people he appeared to. And then it says he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. So there was one meeting there in that 40-day window after his resurrection where he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Now, folks, what does that all mean to us? Here's what it means. I'm going to just lay it out here. Because he is alive, you and I can live eternally. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. The Bible says if we were enemies, it says we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I got news for you. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then you know what? We've got empty religion. We might as well pack up, go home, and never come back. You know, if Jesus isn't alive, there is absolutely no hope for you and I to ever live. But man, I am so glad to know that he is alive today. Now, we need to be willing to defend that, don't we? We've got to be willing to stand up for that. We got to be like Shammah, man. I mean, he's wielding the sword there in the pea patch, and he's defending it. Well, you know what? We don't have a literal sword, but you know what? The Bible says that's the sword of the Spirit right there. And so I need to know what I believe. I need to know what I believe. I need to be willing to stand up and defend what I believe in. I need to be willing to defend my Savior was virgin born. I need to be willing to stand up and defend the fact that not only was he virgin born, but he lived a sinless life. He was God in the flesh, virgin born, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death for us, rose from the dead 3 days later. But then the last thing I want to talk about tonight is this. We need to defend His second coming. Jesus is coming back to this earth to set up a literal kingdom. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches it. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. He is coming back to this earth to set up a literal kingdom. Now the world really gets a chuckle out of that. They get a big laugh out of that one. But you know what? It was prophesied that they would. Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And here's what they're going to say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said there would come scoffers in the last days that would laugh at the notion that Christ would return to this earth. But you know what, folks? He promised, it was prophesied that He would come the first time. He would be, it even told us where He would be born in Bethlehem. And it told us all the details. And all those prophecies were fulfilled. God didn't lie. God told us the truth. And you know what? If God told you the truth about Christ's first coming, you know what? He's telling you the truth about His second coming too. And just as He promised that He would come the first time, He came the first time as a lamb. He came to die and make atonement for our sins. When He comes back the second time, He's not coming as a lamb. The Bible says He's coming as a roaring lion. He's coming to judge and make war with the ungodly. The Bible says that scoffers laugh at the notion that He'll return. The Bible says that people carry on with life as usual. But then the Bible says at once their destruction is going to come. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and look at verse 37 with me. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Can you imagine the scene? People are getting married. Man, they're having parties. They're eating, drinking. Ladies are cooking, you know, making a meal. And they're having a big old time. And then the Bible says that the floods began to come. The water began to descend upon these people. And destruction came like that. The Bible says that it will be like that. And in verse 39, it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is coming back for us, the body of Christ, in the clouds. We'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. 7 years later, He's coming back down to the earth. And the Bible says that He's going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. He's going to set up His own glorious kingdom. Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Every eye shall see Him. Every eye is going to behold Him as He returns to this earth. Look at Matthew 24 and notice with me verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Every eye shall see Him as He returns. Now, when we're caught out at the rapture, that's a secret coming. He meets us in the clouds. We're caught up to meet Him in the air. Boom. And it's a secret. I mean, no one's going to see it. But when He comes back 7 years later to this earth, and the kingdoms of this world become His, and He's going to rule and reign as King over all the earth, when He comes back, that will be a public appearance. and everyone will see him. Every eye shall see him. Every eye will behold him. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying, folks, that we have a Savior. We have a Savior named Jesus Christ. And you know, if Shammah could stand in that pea patch with his sword, and if he could defend a pea patch, do you think, just maybe, that you and I could go out here and we could stand up and defend our Savior, Jesus Christ? And let folks know that, hey, my Savior, he is virgin born. My Savior, he's God in the flesh. My Savior is sinless. He is perfect. My Savior died on the cross a vicarious death for you and I. My Savior rose from the dead the third day, and my Savior one day will return to this earth, and he is going to establish a kingdom on this earth where he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, isn't that song true? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. You know the song? And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You believe that tonight? Let's stand in our pea patch and let's defend that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. We sung earlier, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Are we willing to stand for Christ? Are you willing to stand up for him? Just let folks know, that's my Savior. I love him. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. I'm not ashamed of him. Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's what he told Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be willing to stand for him. Father, we thank you for your word.